Well, first of all, I want to apologise if you were arriving at church this morning and were expecting a service on the Beatitudes, which follows the regular Sunday reading. I've gone a bit rogue, so apologies for that. But on the other hand, this story doesn't appear in our regular Sunday lectionary, we call it, our reading pattern. And so unless we go rogue, we don't always get a chance to explore it. And it's a wonderful, dramatic parable story. It's rich in texture. It teaches us a lot about how we can read the Bible in different ways from different perspectives. And it also says something about what happens when God breaks into history. And I wonder what we might think that God breaking into history looks like. Because for the Jews in Jesus' time, there was a series of recurring conventional pictures. And one of these pictures was of a great big messianic party when everyone got together and had a great time. A great feast, a great banquet, a great dinner. And on that day, God would give a great feast to his own people, at which the Leviathan, which is a posh name for a big sea monster, would be part of the food. It is of this banquet that the man who spoke to Jesus was thinking. The man who spoke to Jesus was a Pharisee. Jesus was dining with the Pharisees that night. People often think Jesus would be a great dinner guest. Name five people you like to have dinner with. Jesus is often on the list. And I look at these passages and the passages just before it and I think, oh, he might be quite challenging because he wasn't the perfect guest because he said what he thought to the people who were his hosts, which is extremely interesting. But it is of this banquet with the great sea monster served when God breaks into history that the man who Jesus was speaking to was thinking about. Because the banquet he was thinking of was for Jews and for Jews only. Because the average Orthodox Jew of this time would never have dreamed that anyone beyond the Jewish tradition and sinners would find a place at God's feast. And into this perspective, Jesus spoke this parable about a great banquet. Now, I have failed you this morning because I went along the Thames yesterday and I was unable to catch you a great big sea monster to be the centrepiece of our celebration. And if I have, the man's oven wouldn't have been big enough to cook it. However, I have it on good authority that this is a church that likes cake. I know this because I know Naomi well. And so I hope it's okay with you that a cake, not a sea monster, is going to be our centrepiece as we think about this story. Is that all right? Yeah. But I need your help to make the cake. Because for me, a parable is like a really great cake. There are lots of lovely layers offering different flavours, all cemented together with different fillings of history and the society at the time and the way we live now and the experience of different communities and inspiration there for us to see and to look at different perspectives through. And so today, as we build our cake, I want us to explore some of the layers within this story that Jesus told to help us better appreciate the story and how it speaks to us today. So I need a willing volunteer to come and help me with the first layer of cake. And Ali's going to come up and she's going to help all the children in turn, because it might get a bit messy. So we've got the first layer of the cake. In Palestine, when anyone made a feast, the day was announced a long time beforehand and the invitations were sent out and accepted, but the exact time not announced. The nearest thing we have to it today is a save the date invitation. But they would have accepted the invitation but not known what time to come. And when the day came and all the preparations had been made, then servants were sent out to summon the invited guest to say it was ready, and to accept the invitation beforehand and then to refuse it when the day came was a big insult. In the parable, at this layer, the master in the story stands for God. And so Craig here is being God for us because he is preparing for the party. And the originally invited guests invited to the party were the Jews. So I'm going to ask all of you for a moment to be the Jews in this story. Throughout all their history, you would look forward to the day when God would break in. And so God invites you to the party, and you say yes. So would you like to come to God's party? Yes. Excellent. But when God broke in, when the party happened, when that very day came and the moment that everyone had been waiting for finally arrives, and they'd been invited to come and they said yes, most of you refused, giving all kinds of reasons. Has anyone ever given a silly excuse for something? Anyone ever given it? Do you want to share it? Have any teachers ever heard any silly excuses for things? What are you doing there? Cara would say, my daughter would say, I can't come because I had to sing and help my brother learn to potty train, would be what she would say today, because that's what she's been doing this morning, singing very loudly and helping her brother on and off the potty. They gave really silly excuses in the story. We're going to think about them later. And we are reminded a little bit of the parable of the sower, in which various things caused most of the sown seeds to remain unfruitful. However, it's not all lost. The feast is prepared, so it goes ahead, because some are delighted to be included, and we hear it's the poor, the disadvantaged, the disabled. Jesus has been going around Galilee, summoning people, tax collectors, sinners, and Gentiles to God's great supper. Ooh, you've just gone to your seat. Imagine you were to walk out of the door, Craig, because you're the host at this minute, you're God. You're walking out of the door and get people from the streets and get people from the homes and get people from the shops to come into the party. And they accept your invitation in a way that those who had been anticipating it and looking for it never did. And they come to celebrate with you. The people from outside come in and hear the invitation and celebrate. And so in this layer, the parable speaks with both a warning to the Jews who had refused God's invitation, and it also speaks of an undreamed of glory to the sinners, to those beyond the doors, and the outcasts and the Gentiles who had never, ever dreamed of receiving it. So that's the first layer. The second layer is what this parable might mean for Luke, who's telling the story, who writes it down for us. It's from Luke's Gospel in particular, and those who hear it. So I'd like to invite somebody up to be Luke. You don't have to be male, just because it's Luke. Who would like to come and do the second layer? And so we have Luke now working on the cake, working on the second layer. Luke is telling this story at a different time and to a different audience than Jesus was. So what did it mean for them? Well, once again, the expected guests are the Jews, waiting and waiting for the kingdom, only to find that when it arrived, that they had got more pressing things to occupy them. Now, of course, in Luke's day, many Jews had actually become Christians, and so the detail of the parable can't be forced at this point. It isn't true within this layer that none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet, since clearly many Jews were part of Jesus's kingdom movement from the beginning. But the majority of the nation, both in Palestine and in the scattered Jewish communities in the rest of the world, were not. Instead, God's messengers had gone out into the roads and hedgerows of the world, getting all kinds of unexpected people to join the party, not just Gentiles, but people with every kind of moral and immoral background. So, cue congregation again. Every kind of moral and immoral background. Could some of you look pious and prayerful? And could some of you adopt your most immoral look, whatever that might be? I don't know. Shifty. This is you again. people quite different from them culturally, socially, ethnically, and ethically. So you're now mixed, some Jews, some not Jews, some moral, some less moral. Unlike Matthew or Mark, Luke's gospel is clearly written for a more Gentile, that is, a non-Jewish audience. And this parable, this story, is a way of telling them in no uncertain terms that it is the good news of Christ, of God breaking into history, that that good news is for them, that they are indeed called to be at his table. This, I dare say, speaks to our current political climate in the world, in which the UK is withdrawing from the European Union and the worryingly xenophobic actions coming out of America's presidential office, many of them this past week. Now, as much as ever, as Christians within the UK, we are called to model this Christ-like grace, filled hospitality, which reaches out beyond our walls and recognises that whatever our political governance is, we, through Christ, participate in a kingdom in which all are unreservedly welcome. We are called to live peaceably with one another, even when we do not agree. And through the way that we live, through our speech, through our tone, through our actions, our choices, our reactions, we are recalled to reflect the values of God's kingdom in which all are invited to the feast. And so we come to our third layer, because a two-layered cake is just not exciting enough. This consists of truths that we find within the story that are forever permanent, as new as today. And we call those truths wisdom. And so I'd like someone to come up and volunteer to be wisdom. So thank you, wisdom. The key piece of wisdom in the story for me is to put God first. I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this. It's important. We must put God first. We must put God first. Excellent. In the parable, the invited guests made their excuses, and people's excuses do not differ so very much today. These examples serve to keep us on our guard. The first man said that he had bought a piece of land and he had to go out and see it. He allowed the claims of business to be more important than the claims of God. And it is still possible to be so immersed in this world that we have no time to worship and even no time to pray. This excuse calls us, reminds us to examine our priorities and where our real investment of time and energy and resources lie. It reminds us that we are to put God first. The second man said that he had bought 5 yoke and oxen and was going to try them out. Now, if I'm honest, I'm not sure what he means by trying them out. However, it appears that he allows the claims of novelty, of fun, to be more important than the claims of Christ. It can sometimes happen that when people enter into new possessions, cars, houses, games, toys, they become so taken up with them that the claims of worship can get crowded out, even forgotten. With all the pressure in life, it is worryingly easy for us to allow a new enterprise, a new hobby, even a new friendship to take up the time that we should be keeping for God. It reminds us that we should put God first. The third man's excuse, a favourite, was, I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come. Some of us may be lucky enough to understand this sentiment. Others may be slightly bewildered by it, thinking that an evening out without the spouse might be just the ticket. But as all things with Scripture, context is key. One of the wonderful laws in the Old Testament is that when a man is newly married, it's from Deuteronomy, he shall not go out with the army or be charged with any related duty. he shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife, whom he has married. No doubt this law was on the man's mind, and it warns us against letting the good things of life crowd out our life with God. It also warns us against using scripture in a way it was not intended in order to keep us from God. It reminds us that we should put God first. Wonderful. This layer of wisdom cautions us against being distracted. We are the guests at this party if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, from which all our life flows. The wisdom here is to put God first. And because I truly love cake, I have a fourth layer for us to consider. And the parable may provoke more layers in your own thinking. Let it. I've never seen a cake that I thought was too big before. But another layer, and someone at the back's been dying to come up. You come up. And so our fourth layer. This layer for today is one that bends back on itself, returning to the challenge issued in the opening sentences. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The party to which the original guests were invited was Jesus' kingdom movement, his remarkable welcome to all and sundry. As we've already thought about, the invitation went beyond the Jews and beyond the Gentiles, out to people of every kind of moral and immoral background, people quite different from the original guest list, culturally, socially, ethnically, and ethically. If people wanted to be included in Jesus' movement, this is the sort of thing that they were joining, that they are joining. Which is great news for us, because it means that we are invited, and indeed, here we are. But there is space. Space for more. And so as well as good news, there is also challenge. As we work out within this church here and within our families what it means to celebrate God's kingdom so that the people who society might feel are lesser, that society might feel should be marginalised or struggling to find a place, that those people might discover the good news too. This focus within our discipleship is a strong part of Methodism. I know justice is a strong thread that runs through this church community here. I'm extraordinarily proud of that heritage, and it inspires me, because it isn't enough to say that we ourselves are the people dragged in from the country lanes to enjoy God's feast. That may be true, and thank God for that. But party guests are then expected to become party hosts in their turn. And who are we going to invite to join us in a slice of this wonderful cake, which is God's banquet to share? There are skills in this congregation, aren't there? These children have done a great job with this cake. Brilliant. And so this cake shows us that there are many things that we can learn from what we might think is a simple story. In the same way we have created this cake, the deeper we look, the greater it will be, and the fuller we will be when we enjoy it. For in the wonderful love of Christ, God has broken into history, and he has invited us all to come. As we hear that call, let us make no excuses. Let us not misplace our priorities, but put God first and simply come. And in coming, may the God who invites us feed us and enliven us for his kingdom, so that we may share his wonderful love with all the world. Amen.